great singing. Tell you what, I've got a...
You know when your smiler gets going so much it hurts? That's the way it feels right now. I'm just really excited what the Lord has done for me this past month, and particularly this past week. I've just been thinking more on, you know, it sure is good being a Christian. I've been looking at what God has done and the blessings that came over a long period of time. And, oh, I wouldn't trade it for anything. The devil can have his crowd, his mess. But I'm going to serve the Lord. It's worth it every time. And we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I don't usually do a series on Sunday, but as I started out in Ecclesiastes, the Lord gave me a message, and then I felt that He wanted me to go through and explain things from the beginning. So last week we talked about Ecclesiastes. It means the preacher. And we were asking the question, is there a real purpose to life? And that is a definite question a lot of people ask. And last week we were into a debate. We're in a debate of whether it's worth serving God or if it's more exciting to serve the world. And I have to tell you what, that's quite a debate. But we had one of the most wealthy, wisest, most successful men that ever lived to write the book of Ecclesiastes. And he spent most of his life trying to see what the world had and to find satisfaction in it. And I want you to know that, remember, Solomon started out in a godly home. He started out with the truth. But the old world seems to throw stuff out at Christians and say, hey, it's better over on this side of the fence. The grass is greener over here. You know, you can have what you want now. You don't have to wait. But in it all, his end of his life, he realized, you know what? What a wasted life. And he said, it's vanity of vanities. And so the question is there real purpose to life? And the answer was yes, but only if it's lived with the proper perspective. And I want to get that across today. So the debate begins. Does the world have more to offer than a life of serving God? He says, no way. He said, all is vanity. Vanity means what? Disappointment, emptiness. You know, no complete satisfaction. And then he used the words vanity of vanities. Now, when you talk about vanity of vanities, he's saying it's the emptiness of the emptiest. You're going like, there's nothing to it. You know, and so, oh, it may seem great at the outward appearance, but when you get in there, it's like, what's this? And how many times have you spent a big amount of money to do something that was going to be really great, and you got there and you're like, this is it? And that's what life is like without a perspective in the Lord. You see, nothing really lasts. There's always travail and a quest for more. Travail means working hard for what? And so you got this more and more. We always need more. There's no real profit or lasting satisfaction. We don't have any lasting claim to fame. He said, more knowledge and wisdom only increased the sorrow that I had. And he said, nothing really brought true happiness in stuff. I tried it. He said, I tried myrrh. I tried laughter, which we would call today is what? Entertainment, comedy, and the works. He said, this didn't bring happiness. Alcohol, he tried it. He said, I tried stuff. You know, stuff, everything you could. He said, matter of fact, he said, if I hadn't tried it and I thought I missed out, I went ahead and tried it. He said, I tried music. I tried everything to find true peace for my soul, and he couldn't find it. And so the debate's conclusion of last week was the world's pursuits are vanity when pursued as an end in themselves. Fulfillment comes through a life lived only through the proper perspective. And what was the proper perspective? He said, it is the godly perspective. And so I want to build upon that today and answer the question again, is there a real purpose to life? And again, yes, it is if it's viewed through a godly perspective. And so we'll look at that. A godly perspective then would say this, and if you're keeping notes, here's the first one that a godly perspective would say is, take time to enjoy the blessings that come through a life of serving God. We saw that in chapter 2 last week, and so I don't need to preach on that too long. Matter of fact, in verse 24 it says, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good of his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. I just want you to realize that God intends for us to have rewards for our labor. Isn't that a great principle? God allows us to have blessings from when we work. And so he's given us work to do. Matter of fact, no one's happy really when they don't do anything. And so as we work, we get accomplishments for that labor, and that's part of what God has given to us. And he wants us to enjoy that. And a lot of times the devil kind of puts a lie on that. He says, well, God doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to have anything. He doesn't want you to enjoy life. Yes, he does. And that's part of his gift to you. And so, enjoy it. I put down here some things. You know, the Bible here says that God rewards us. And he rewards us with the same things. As I was thinking on this, he rewards us with the same things that the world promises to reward you with. The world says you're going to be wise, you're going to have knowledge, and you're going to be joyful if you follow it. And you know what? When we get done, we're all disappointed because it doesn't. God says, here, serve me. And you know what? He fulfills all those things. He does give us the true wisdom, the knowledge, and true joy. A joy that lasts. That's a peace and a joy that, you know, passes all understanding. So here, as we continue on, what's the conclusion? Well, I just put this question. Why labor so hard for more? Why do you want more stuff? Why are you trying so hard to get more stuff that you're missing out on the blessings for the labors that you have? And so that's why the old saying, take time to smell the roses. What are they saying? Stop in life and enjoy things. Don't kids enjoy stuff? You know, they'll stop when you're trying to, you're in a hurry and you're trying to go somewhere. Hey, Dad, look at this. Ah. Hey, Mom, I picked you flowers. Those are dandelions. You know what? They don't even smell all that bad. You know, they're not great, but they're not bad. Are we going to stop and enjoy what God's given us, or are we going to complain? Are we going to be so goal-oriented on gaining that elusive joy down the road that we don't have any? And you know what God says? Your labor, I've made it so that you can experience joy now for each of it. So go ahead, day by day, experience the blessing. Matter of fact, we have the song, Count Your Blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. That's it. Godly perspective. You can enjoy every day. Go ahead and count your blessings. Godliness, the Bible says, with contentment is what? Great gain. So now you're going like, well, Pastor, that sounds good and all. You know what? But my days don't always go good. When I follow God, sometimes I have a bad day. Join the club. But I didn't say in the first statement there that God promises nothing but joy. He's saying there's reward for your labor. That's a good start. Instead of, you know, seeking the thing the world has that doesn't fulfill, God says His does. But now, what about the second thing? Well, you know, Solomon addresses this in the next chapter. And I think he's putting it in perfect perspective, right? After all, he is the wisest man. He should know how to lay it out. And he lays it out. What's the next step? First of all, I need to stop and enjoy what God has given me day by day. But sometimes my days aren't good. Sometimes I don't feel good. Sometimes I'm having a bad day. Sometimes my wife knows I'm having a bad day. Go back to bed. You know? But what happens when I'm having a bad day? Well, here's point number two. A godly perspective says that there is a time and a purpose for everything. And you've heard this passage preached on before, but I hope it means a little more to you today. Because the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And so right off the bat, I think of seasons. And in North Dakota, we have seasons. I love it here. You know what season it is. You know when it's winter. You know when it's spring. You know when it's fall. You know when it's summer. There's a season for everything. Season means a particular span of time. And I just want you to know this. On the negative side of this, when you're having a bad day, it's only for a season. And someone might say, even this too will pass. We have times where God allows us to go through some things. It's only a time of learning. And that's even for our own good. And we're going to see that. And I want you to understand, Christian, that the world and the devil try to say, oh, you're going through a hard time. There's no God. Hey, we're going through a hard time because of sin. Because of the devil's lie in the first place. But the good that we have is of God. And He does give us reward for our daily labor. Now let's take an overall perspective on things in life, because things aren't always rosy, are they? And that's what I want, and that's what he hits on right here. And he says, you know what, there is a particular time for every purpose. And I thought, that's interesting. Why did he use a purpose? He said the purpose under the heavens. Everything done here on earth is for a purpose. Even things in the universe are for a purpose. You ever notice how orderly the universe is and the orbits that things go in? That wasn't by chance. That's all by God's design. That's all according to purpose. Matter of fact, you can see design easily when you look at God's creation. But there is a particular time for everything. So, what God is trying to say is that God is in control of things. And it would be a mistake for us to think that we are in control. And that is why we are so discouraged. We go through our life and say, well, I got plans for today, and then circumstances change those plans. That ever happened to you? You had great plans for the day, and then you woke up and the weather's wrong. You know, just think, if you could control the weather, wouldn't that be great? No, it wouldn't. You're going to think of the problems there, couldn't you? But, you know, oh, that would be great. I used to think, like, yeah, that would be awesome. Even if you could predict it, that would help. But God's saying here, I've got a plan and a purpose. Things are going to come, and you don't necessarily know what they are. So if you're living from a worldly perspective, and you're seeking personal gain and for your own benefit all the time, and you don't have any bigger picture than the now, you're going to be disappointed and discouraged and depressed a lot, because circumstances don't always work according to your plan. But if you have a godly perspective, and you see that God has a plan in it, and you're living for Him day by day, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we could do that if there was a blizzard going on out there, if that was part of God's plan, even though He has blessed us with this wonderful sunshine. And so some days we see the blessings. And so He said here, here's are some of the things. And you're making a big mistake if you think that you're in control of your future. So let's look at some of the things that it says. Verse 2, it says, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherewith he laboreth? If I'm doing it from a worldly perspective, it just seems like there's no control. And you know what? You don't have control. We don't, and just take a look at these. Now, I'm going to go down through them, and I listed them, and we don't have to read the passage, or you can look across if you'd like to compare. But I just thought about it for a minute. Do we have control over when you're born or when you die? Oh, yes. Well, I did. Before I was born, I planned the date and put it on the calendar. And no, you didn't. Everybody, that's ridiculous, you know. That's exactly right. None of us planned our birth date. And you know what? How many of you can plan when you're going to die? You can't. And even people that try to commit suicide, you know, are going to plan. Sometimes that doesn't work. You know, who's in control of all these things? God is. And so just think about this for a minute. We can't control the time we're born and the time we die. Have you ever heard someone say, I wish I hadn't been born on Christmas Day. Now I only get one present. You can't control it. And if you're going to be upset about that, you're never going to be happy on your birthday. Because you're upset that it's on Christmas. You know, you can just see how our attitude, worrying about things we can't control, destroys the joy and the peace in our life. We're trying to control that which isn't ours to control. Moving along, the time to plant and the time to harvest. The farmers say, okay, on such and such a date, I'm going into the field and planting. Well, they might on the calendar, but you know, that can change real quick here in North Dakota, can it? So we can't control the time we plant. What about harvest, men? Wouldn't it be nice if you could pick the date, do it all in 2 weeks and be done? Does it always work that way? Everybody tries. And that's exactly right. But if we, again, aren't letting God control that, once again, we're going to be very frustrated and discouraged in life. I'm moving on. A time to kill. A time to heal. Time for, I put here demolition and a time for construction. Things wear out. Need to be taken down. Things need to be rebuilt. But you know what? Have you ever had construction plans that got changed? You know, what God is saying is, no matter what area or walk of life, and I could have spent more time, but I didn't, to put these into categories of different areas of our life. But I really believe that Solomon in his wisdom had that all laid out. And I think you'll see that in here if you just take time to look at it. Every area of life that you have, he's saying here that God's the one that's got control of it. And so we need to work according to his purpose. There's a time for sadness and a time for rejoicing. In other words, there is a time to show emotion, and it's not always happy. He said there is a time then for mourning. There's a time for feeling emotion. The next one is there's a time for mourning and a time for dancing. And that is an outward show of emotion. We're people. We show emotion. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad you're emotional? Sometimes I am. But you know what? I can show emotion. Matter of fact, I have a hard time hiding it. Sometimes people say something to me and I go like, and they're going like, oh, because they can read my face instantly. I got to learn to stop that. That's just one thing. You can read me like a book. You know, it's spelt out there. I try to hold it back sometimes. But, you know, there is a time for all these things, and they're not really in my control. There's many times where I'm sad, and I really wouldn't choose to be. I don't have control over these things. Going on. I saw in verse 5, there's a time for rock picking. I knew that fit North Dakotans. Get out there and pick and rock. You know, like, oh, is that in the Bible? Well, it says there's a time to, what does it say? Go look it up, verse 5. Time to pick rock. And then there's a time to do something with the rock. Time for, you know, building with them, construction. To gather them up, time to get rid of them, whatever. There's a time for an embrace, and there's a time to not embrace. Sometimes it's appropriate, sometimes it's not. Sometimes we can do those things and sometimes we can't. There's a time to gain, there's a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to discard. You could say that, you know, sometimes people keep too much and we don't sow. We don't sow that which is beneficial. And we can preach a message on that. Verse 7 is there's time to rip and there's a time to sow. So maybe, you know, when the kids ruin that brand new pair of jeans, Mom, that got it, ruins her day. You know, I just got you those. That never happens at home, does it, Mom? It's like, why did you wear your best jeans? My wife says that to me all the time. Why did you wear your best clothes? You just got those. Well, I didn't know I'd be doing this, you know. I didn't plan the time. I put them on in the morning with my own plans and things were different. So it's not the end of the world. It's the end of those pants. All right. It's time to be quiet. There's a time to speak. There's a time to love. And there is a time to hate. There are things that we should hate. There's a time for war. Do we need war? Because of man's corruptness, yes, we have to defend that which is right. So there's a time for war and there is a time for peace. And you know what? We can't control any of those things in absoluteness. I mean, sometimes we can control some of the outcome, but we don't have control of these things. What it's saying here is you realize that there's someone in control and it's not us. God is in control. So if I live my life with the perspective of that God's in control and I'm living my day for Him, now I'm in His plan. And so do I have to worry anymore? I have to go like, oh, my plans are destroyed. No, I'm just, hey, this is part of my plan. Someone comes over there and, you know, and your car blows up and they go like, oh, I bet you're having a bad day. No, it's part of my plan. They're going to look at you really funny, but you might think of it kind of funny too when you think about it, but not in depth. You say like, you know what? God intended this for a purpose. So I wonder what it is. And so we can get the right perspective. We all have our plans and purposes. But we've all had our plans and purposes unavoidably changed. And we've been disappointed. We've experienced uncontrollable loss and irreversible setbacks. Things often do not work out as we plan. Things often end up in great disappointment. And we realize then, as in verse 9, that there are no guarantees in this world as we would see it. We see that there is no secure, what we would call a nest egg. How many of you want to save up for your retirement? Isn't that great? And I think we should be wise with our finances. But you know what? A nest egg can disappear in an awful big hurry. And by the way, getting sick one time is pretty expensive, isn't it? And so we just never know. I put down here, there is no guarantee of social security. Now, you're saying, oh, the Social Security program. Well, yeah, but you can take it into the words. You know, Social Security. It was there, the program was there to be a security. But how secure is it now? You see, because there's always something to mess it up and to corrupt it. And so I won't get into what happened to it, but we know that there is no even Social Security. There's no guarantee of our efforts will, as we say, pay off. Have you ever worked and you said, I've travailed and for nothing? All that work, boom. Have you worked for days maybe on end? I remember different times, especially as a mechanic. You work and you work and you work and you spend all this time and you get done and it didn't work. And I mean, remember, I can't talk. I remember when I was putting in an auto start one time and the car was supposed to be a simple one and I didn't have a very big bill on it because I figured, oh, this will be easy. It'll be in and out in just a few hours. And the few hours came and went. Everything I tried didn't work. I kept trying, and it wouldn't work. The end of the day comes. It's time to close up shop. It still won't work. And anything I try doesn't work. I call up the tech line. They say, it should work. And I love it when they tell you that. It should work. Yeah, I know it should work. Why won't it work? The next day, I'm coming back, working on this car. I've already put off two jobs. I'm losing money big time. And so I call up again, the tech, and I get an older fellow, and he finds out that the car was an experimental car made in a different, up in Canada for experimental purposes. Found out that it was like about 6 years newer, and we wired it up for that, and everything worked fine. So what are you doing? Saying, I didn't make any money. You know, all that work was for nothing. And you know what? That's just the way things are in this world. So we don't have a guarantee. a lot of work and travail, as the verse says in verse 10, is not going to be a guarantee. There's no way to knowledgeably plan for the future outside of God, outside of a godly perspective. And so I'm back to this idea that, you know what, God is in control. In verse 11 it says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God made everything beautiful. He had a great plan. We messed it up. And there's no way for us to understand all of God's plan. So therefore, God can't tell you. How many times have people said, God, just tell me why? How many times have your kids asked you why on something they can't understand? What do you tell them? Do you sit down and spend 2 hours explaining it to them, knowing they're not going to get it? No, you just say, like, trust me on this one. You don't understand. That's the way it is with God's plan for us. It's huge. It's way bigger than we could ever imagine. And here we are, little earthlings, getting frustrated with God because I don't know why this is happening to me today. Now, to be honest with you, I'm there too. I'm not saying that that's not normal for us to wonder why things are going on in our life. But what I'm saying is, from a godly perspective, we need to realize that God's way greater than we are, and He has a plan for all this, and He knows what's going to happen, and if He told us, we couldn't handle it. And so God says, you'll see. Just trust me. And so God's in control. It is wise to remember this, and then our perspective on life can be different. I will realize then, here's some things we'll realize. I'll realize then that evil does come as well as good, and that when it comes, it's for a purpose. How many of you know Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good. Now, you notice that what it says at the beginning, it says, and we know. He isn't saying, I need you to know. He says, you already know. As believers, everyone here already knows that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to, and remember what that last word is? According to His purpose. He has a plan. We all know that God has a plan. If I was asking you there today, how many of you would say that God has a plan for your life? We'd all raise our hand. So we already know it. The problem comes into reckoning to that fact into reality of life, to trusting God with it. And I'm challenging you here today is we know that God has things and plans and He has the best for us, but the only way we're going to be happy is to just trust Him sometimes. And thinking of that, think about the man Job. And I went up to Harvey and heard Pastor Farnham preached a message on Job, and it was a great message, and this was kind of one of his points. In Job chapter 2, verse 10, his wife, Job had lost everything. Matter of fact, and we did a test in our adult Sunday school class, and probably in about 45 seconds, he lost everything. Because the Bible said one man came and told him he lost everything of his camels and all, and before he got done speaking, the next man was there saying, you've lost this and you've lost that. And in order for people to come running up and tell you that, it took us 45 minutes in adult class. Or 45 seconds, I should say. Not very much time. He lost everything he had. And then for months, he had been inflicted with boils. So bad of boils that all he could do was sit in the ash pile. He couldn't even speak. When his friends came to comfort him, and by the way, they came from a long ways away, and they came to comfort him, they sat there for a whole week without saying anything because they saw he was in such pain that he couldn't even speak. He was lancing open his sores, his boils, to relieve the pressure, but it wasn't getting any better. Everything he had was gone. His servants were gone. His livelihood was gone. His riches were gone. And his wife came up to him and she says, you know, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, how many of you women could handle, having been the wealthiest in the whole country, God blessing you every day, to ending up to where you had nothing and your husband isn't even able to be in the house with you at all? He has to sleep outside in the ash pile. He's in agony continuously. Nothing the doctors can do can relieve this pain. And he's just in extreme, excruciating pain all the time. You can't even visit with him. And everything's falling apart. Your children are dead. Well, how many of you women would be discouraged? I say, why don't you just curse God and die? That's what the devil wants you to think. God doesn't care anymore. You see, things are terrible. But remember what Job said? And I never looked at it this way, but I thought about it as he mentioned it. And this really said, and he said it to her. And I was thinking, how did he say this? And I think it was like this. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And the Bible says, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. Was it that Job, in his excruciating pain, still stepped outside of his misery to field with his wife and say, I understand how you feel, dear, But that's not the way it is. You know, there's going to be bad in life too. So don't turn on God. God didn't send the bad. And by the way, had God sent the bad? No. But was God allowing it? Yes. Was it worth it? It wouldn't have been in Job's perspective because he wouldn't have understood. But when it was all said and done, we have Job to read today, and all of it, the devil got a big black eye. He was a big loser, and he can always be seen as the big loser, and we can always see how faithful God is every time we read the book of Job. How many of you would like to be listed in the Bible for all of eternity as a man that didn't back out on God? And you know what? I think maybe some of us would be willing to go through that, maybe, if that could be the case. But you got to remember when you're in there not to forsake God and to realize He's got a big plan, and it's going to be all right. So are you going through a hard time in your life? I bet you are. Because nobody tells pastor. we think this way. Everybody else is all right. I'm the one having the problem and no one understands. It's not so. Usually, at any given time, most of the believers in the church are going through something. And you know what? Even in those hard times, we reach out to others and we comfort them. And we need to keep our proper perspective, realizing that God has a plan, as Job did. And then, therefore, I will also make my plans based upon the will of God, and saying, I will have a godly perspective for living. In verse 12, he says here, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. There's nothing that this world has to offer, and it's going to be all disappointed if I live that way. My best thing to do is to do what? Live for God and realize He has a plan, and let Him fulfill it in my life. So I ask you this, what's the proper perspective in daily living? The first thing I put down, day by day, integrity, a life of righteousness and holiness, walking close to God, and it will pay. And so then I put down some practical things. In your marriage, would you say that I am being a godly mate? Now I'm trying to make this come down where the rubber meets the road a little bit. In my God's plan for my life, am I being to my mate what God would have me to be? Am I being godly? Now, that's a challenge. You know, the Bible tells husbands to love their wife as Christ loves the church and gave Himself for it. That's a tall order, isn't it, men? To love our wives as Christ loved the church? I think wives would be treated a lot differently if that was the case, wouldn't you? We would take more time to be concerned about their needs. We wouldn't just treat them as and take them for granted. A lot of things are important, right? And can wives be what God would want them to be for their mate? You're saying, like, how'd you get that out of this? Quit meddling. Sorry. Just once you realize that God has a plan for our lives, and if we fulfill it, it makes our home different. It makes it wonderful. If wives were what God wanted them to be and the men were what God wanted them to be, how would that change your marriage relationships? Wouldn't that be different? And as I go on, you know what? I will be a godly mate. I will treat my mate in a godly way. How would they suppose the Lord would handle a marriage? And my mate and I will then seek God together. Now, is that always the case and possibility? Can you control your mate? Well, here's what most people think. Well, I guess I want you to know that in the message today, the pastor was talking about you. I hope that you took note. Matter of fact, I asked the deacon, who's in charge of the sound system, to make me a copy of this message, and I brought it just for you to listen to, and I want you to know it's on a CD so you can play it over a few times. That's just the way we are. We really see how our mate should help us, and then if they did their part, we could do our part. You know, look how easy it would be if they were the way they were supposed to be. But you know what? God didn't say anything about the circumstances have to be perfect for us to be what He wanted us to be. And so now the challenge comes in. The wickedness in this world does bring misery, but God has a plan. It's going to be all right in His plan in the end. I'm just going to have to trust Him right now. I know, that's tougher, isn't it? But that's the proper perspective on living. Let me move along here. How about in your home? Well, Christ needs to be the center. And if I have godly perspective on my life, Christ will be the center. Did you get that? How many homes do you think Christ is really the center? Or do you think we just kind of throw God into our life? Here's what it means. My schedules and my priorities will be to please God. What is your home based upon? Is it to please God? Or we'll go to church on Sunday and do our duty? I just want you to know there's a difference. Whether the home is totally focused on our home is here to please God and to help our children to be fully equipped to be servants of God, or whether we just say, well, kids, we're going to have to go to church now. You know, what does that do? It's definitely not Christ-centered. Our motivations and our goals then will be to please God. What are your goals in your home? Well, I want to have a successful, paid-off place so I can leave it to my children. You know, that's a lot of people's goals. My goal is, sorry, kids, you're not going to have a big old inheritance. But I tell you this, I want you to know about God. I want you to know how to have a real relationship with Him, and I want you to know that it's worth it. And you know what? That'll make your life fulfilling whether you've got money or not. And so our home, the spirit of the home, then will be one that pleases God. And then, by the way, who sets the spirit in the home? Mom and Dad, right? Kids are going to wake up in a bad mood. So what do Mom and Dad do? You ever wake up in a bad mood, Mom and Dad? You don't have to admit that, but you know what? We can give that day in the spirit, in the home, to God too. And that's huge. Therefore, and the next one is, what about in the workplace? Well, if I have a proper perspective on living and look at things according to this is God's will and purpose for my life, in the workplace I will fulfill my labors in a way that pleases God. Guess what? That grumpy old boss who you can never satisfy? You might be surprised. He might be satisfied if you do your job as if you're doing it to God, for God. But nonetheless, even if he's not, if you've done your best, who's pleased? God is. And that's important to remember. I'm doing my very best, and God is pleased. And you know what? Sometimes at the end of the day, when you lay your head on the pillow, the only person on your side and the only satisfaction that you might have is the fact that, you know what? You can say, today, I please God. No one else may be on your side, and everything else may be falling apart around you. But you know what? Even Job couldn't even sleep at night because of his pain. At least at the end, he said, I maintain my integrity. I am right with God. Isn't that awesome? And so if we say, I'm in God's plan, and He's in control, and I'm following Him, no matter what comes my way, I am content. I am content that this is God's plan. I will work as if I'm working for Christ Jesus Himself, and my motivation ought to be service to Him and not out of duty. Now, wait a minute. If you're serving someone, isn't that a duty? Well, I'll put it this way. God has given me so much that I could never pay Him back. You know, I am indebted to Him. But never once has He ever claimed that indebtedness on me. He just asked me to serve Him because I love Him. There's a big difference. And so I get to serve God. I need to know that He loves me and He's got a plan for my life. And therefore, I will have joy in living for Jesus Christ. Each day goes, here's what I put down. This was neat to me. See if you can get this point. Each day that I live goes just as God planned it. So I'm going to say, how's your day going? Just according to plan. How can you always say that? I live by God's plan. And His plan is always successful. And He knows what's going to happen. He knows the plan. So I will trust God for the outcome. In verse 13 he says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, because it is the gift of God. Oh, you mean to tell me that if I got the right perspective and I'm living for the Lord, and even though tough times come, it's going to come out to be what? For the good. God knows. And so I'm just going to trust Him. This message is huge, because I know that all of us go through hard times. And you can't go around saying that if you're right with God, that hard times won't come. It's just to say that God has a plan. When we realize that, that leaves the burden on who? To make sure it comes out. It makes the burden on God, not you. And you know what? God isn't sitting in heaven going like, oh no! Pastor Pepperly just said, well, Lord, this problem is bigger than me. You'll have to take care of it, Lord. And now He's given it to me. What do I do? God is not worried that you're going to give the problem to Him and He can't handle it. He even handles it when I mess it up. It's not a problem for Him. He's just saying, you know what, I don't want you to worry about it. I got it. I got you covered. Just think of your kids worried about everything. They don't. They trust you. Mom, are you sure you know how to make a bottle? You've never had a baby before. Well, be careful when you change that diaper. No, they aren't worried a bit, are they? They're goo goo gaga. Yay! And when, help! And you know the same thing we can do. Yes, we'll go through hard times. Just cry to the Lord, but leave it with Him. He knows what He's doing and He'll take care of it. And babies can't even tell you what they need. Do you ever notice that? But do you meet that need? I've seen it over and over. Mothers will come on the door here. But mothers will go out of their way and try everything, trying to find out what's wrong, and they won't quit until they solve the problem. You know what? God doesn't have to guess. He knows. And when you don't even know what's wrong with you, He does. And if you try to tell Him the solution when you don't know what's wrong, you're going to mess it up. And that's why God doesn't do things your way. I just want you to know that. You say, God, why aren't you doing this? This is what I would do. You say, yeah, I understand that's what you would do, but it's not going to work. Let me do what works. All right? So can you trust God? Does this make sense? Is it coming down to common sense? Because it's common sense to serve God. It only makes sense to serve God. And so what God does is with a purpose and for your best. And what God does, He says, lasts forever. And it can't be changed by anyone or anything. You know, God has a plan for your success. And I just want you to know that that person that you're upset with can't mess it up. By the way, just let that anger you have for that person go too and let God take care of that. No one can mess up. You know, how many times have we said that? Oh, they're messing everything up. Everything I was doing, have your kids ever done? I was doing this for mom and dad and little brother came and messed it up. But God, when He's doing something for you, it can't be messed up. God's got a plan. And you know what? And what God does, He does that. He said that we might fear Him. In other words, He takes care of us that we can trust Him. And you know, I have seen fathers put their kids up like on a fridge or on a high thing and say, jump to daddy. How many of you have ever seen that done? And okay, you've done it. Why are you doing that? Because it's fun to watch them trust you. And they learn to trust you by doing it. The first time they kind of go like this, don't they? You know, they stretch their hands out and they're not very far over. Pretty soon it's like you turn your back and they're coming anyway. God never turns His back. Thank goodness. And then there's some wicked men who teach their kids to jump and step back and let them hit the floor and then tell them don't trust anyone. My God doesn't do that. But He does allow things to come to my life that I might learn to fear Him instead of depending on myself. Because I need to find out that when I'm trusting myself for the problems and success, it's not going to be as good an outcome as if I just trust Him. And He wants me to know that His way is best. Well, that's a great message. There's so much more of it, and I'm going to run out of time. But God does have an eternal purpose for you. And without a godly perspective of your life, humanity lacks any future fulfillment and value. And without the fear of God, man's perspective is skewed. And I want to talk about that for a minute, because it goes on in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 here, that God has declared that we will sow what we reap. But in a human perspective of this, sometimes you wonder if God's really giving people what they deserve. Is there really a God, and is justice being doled out? Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But as I was reading in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 15, it says, verse 16. He said, well, moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. He's saying, you know what? Our courts are corrupt. Where they're supposed to be dishing out justice, they're corrupt. He says, our government's corrupt. Wow. Solomon had a corrupt government. He was in charge. And think about this for a minute. He said, I found that wickedness was there in the place of righteousness. That iniquity was there. You know what? There's preachers who are fake. They're hypocrites. They're frauds. They're after money. I knew a Baptist preacher one time that did this. I'll never have anything to do with another Baptist preacher as long as I live. You know what? They're men. I believe you. There's going to be some that let you down. I pray that this one never does, but I do want you to know I'm human too. And if I let you down, that God is true. And stay true to Him. Don't let me destroy your life. Oh, God forbid that I should ever do something that would cause you to lose your faith in my Savior. But I do want you to know that there are fakes out there. And from a worldly perspective, the world wants something to do with righteousness and all that. Ah, God's not real. He is real. Man is corrupt. So what's the point here? Well, let's keep the godly perspective. In 2 Peter verse chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's saying here, you know what? God is being merciful so more people can be saved. If he just judged us right away, none of us would have been saved. And we realize that if we think about it. So what right do we have to judge someone else that God's being patient with, hoping that they'll be saved? All right, so we're going to have some evil in this world because it's a corrupt world. But God's still in control, and you will reap what you sow. That is a proven fact, and that is something you can be guaranteed of because God says it's true. But from a perspective of the world, you're not going to believe that. But God says, remember, I am a loving God and I'm patient. God knows best and His timing is perfect. He says so in verse 17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. That's at the right time. It says, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. God knows the perfect timing to take care of the problem. He knows who's going to get saved and who's not. But He still leaves that up to you to choose. Can a person do that? Can a person know what choice you're going to make and still leave it up to you to make the choice? You bet. You know, I know what they're going to pick. My wife likes certain colors. I probably could set out, you know, like pink and brown and whatever and say, which one would you pick to wear? I know which one she's going to pick. But I could still give her that choice. She may pick the brown. I'm like, whoa, you know, like, that would be unusual. Well, God knows what we're going to pick, but He still gives us that free choice. Let's move along. God declares that all men will stand accountable before Him. From a human perspective, we feel that we are self-sufficient. And who needs God? And I refuse to be accountable to God. He's not in control, but we know that He is. And so from a godly perspective, we realize then that I need God. And from a godly perspective, we understand that God is the best master. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And by the way, Solomon found out that we are servants to something. And he served the world all his life and it was empty. And so Jesus said this. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor. Get that word? It fits so together. God knows what we're doing. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, God has work for us to do. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what God is saying here is, I'm not giving you a light burden to carry. I'm giving you a light yoke to carry. Did you see the difference? Let me explain it. A yoke is where two people or two animals or two are hooked together to carry the burden. And what God is saying, we're going to do this together. And when God is pulling, He's carrying the load. You need to walk with God to receive the blessings of God. If we go our own way, we carry our own load. You see what He's saying? He didn't just say, I've got a lighter load than that other taskmaster. He's saying, no, we'll carry it together. And it's still lighter for you because I carry it. Is it worth following God? Man, after understanding and looking at it this way from the godly perspective, I can now see it. And you know what? If you're a young person and you can catch this message at a young age, you're way ahead of the rest of the world. Because most people don't see this till they're 60, 70. And then it's kind of late. Some people may catch it before that. If you've caught it before that, you beat Solomon. Because he waited a long time to figure it all out. He kept trying the world stuff. And you know what? A lot of people will catch this, but still try the world in with it. But you can't have both, God says. And the sooner you catch that, the sooner you'll really be happy. So you say, I can't have the things of the world? That's not what God just said. He said, put your focus on Him and you can enjoy each day. Now, how many of you want to enjoy each day? Hey, that would be cool. That's exactly right. And that's what God said He designed for the labors of our work. Oh, my friend, the human perspective fails to realize that serving the world is a life of travail and vanity. And from a human perspective, we conclude that man is merely an animal. If you read verses 18 through 19, he says, man's just merely an animal. We have a dog-eat-dog attitude. It's a kill-or-be-killed world. And then we believe all men are going to die, and that's just the end of it. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, it's all over. What are we better than an animal? So then the worldly perspective takes us off in another skewed angle and say, we're just evolved from an animal. We are no more than an animal. We're just at the top of the food chain. Because without God, that's, I guess, where your ideas lead you. But is that true? No. We are a special creation by God, whom God personally loved and sent His Son to die for our sins that we might have eternal life and dwell forever in heaven with Him. So, in conclusion, You can't control time or circumstances while on this earth, and you won't be able to control your destiny or anything else after you die. The only thing you can control is your destiny by choosing Jesus Christ today. You can control your everyday's attitude and joy by trusting God's plan for you today. So have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Did you notice I said two? As a matter of fact, I wrote it backwards in my note because you've always heard Him as your Lord and Savior. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? He wants us to be saved, but He also wants us to follow Him and have a prosperous, joyful life. And that's where making Him Lord makes all the difference. Be content and enjoy the daily blessings that He provides, and then live life to its fullest and experience how great life can be with a purpose that is God's purpose for you. Do you think God can make a good plan for your life better than you could? So let's just trust Him with that. So in invitation today, we're done. And I think the Lord just wants us to stop and say, maybe someone hadn't trusted Christ. I know He wants you to receive Him today. Matter of fact, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. But maybe you're a Christian here and you're discouraged. God didn't say that there wouldn't be times of discouragement. But He did want you to remember that He's got a plan for it. And in the end, if you trust Him, it's going to come out better than you could ever have expected or planned. And so does that give you peace? Today, just turn your life over to the Lord. Been trying to live your home on your own? Put Christ in the center. Your marriage, just put Christ in the center and just let Him take care of things. He'll work things out. Pray for your mate. Pray for yourself that you'll be the mate you should be. And let God change your mate. You can't change your mate. You ever figured that one out? We try, don't we? I tried. You know what happens? They resent it. But God can change us if we'll just allow Him to. So what a wonderful Savior we have. Let's sing hymn number 310. It says, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." In other words, we're calling out to God to visit with us today. Let's stand as we close.